Let me start with these words. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. I thought this was especially relevant this morning because I was reading this in preparation for a preaching this morning. But I went out onto my driveway last night in the cool of the evening, and it was the time for the nuptial flight. And I know many of you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? No. The nuptial flight is the name given to the time when a colony of ants will send off all the drone, all the new winged ants. So you'll see all the queens, the new queens come out with their wings, and all of the drones, the male ants, come out with their wings, and they go fly off to mate and to create new colonies. And so it was quite beautiful that we're seeing all these ants come out. It's almost like a ceremony because all the ants come out and they're all kind of like a well-wishing party sending off the flying ants, and they fly off into the sky to create a new colony. And the Lord, these new ants, these queens, these drones, they mate, and then the queens go off to found a new colony. And the mated queens will go and start laying eggs. They will go off to her work, and she will, for up to 30 years, continue in her work, in her labor of founding, of building a colony, of laying eggs, of sustaining that colony. And she doesn't need a boss, as the Bible tells us in Proverbs. The ant doesn't have a king or a ruler or a work. She doesn't need a boss. She doesn't need an instruction manual. She doesn't need special vocational training. She has her work in God's design, and she goes to it, and she applies herself, laboring her whole life. And she is an example to us of diligent work, of faithful work, of living out God's design for her to glorify God. We're often trained to think of work as a bad thing. It's the annoying thing we do in between bits when we want to get back to resting and recreating. And work is hard, and it has been increasing in its difficulty because the earth has been cursed as a result of our sin. The creation has been corrupted. Yet work itself is a good thing. Labor is a good thing. It is part of God's design for us. We're made to work. And we're going to talk more about God's design for us in a minute. Now, usually here at church, we work our way piece by piece through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we preach exegetically as we go. That's our normal pattern, but part of our pattern is also to take time and at special moments and look at specific topics. And that's what we're doing now. And for this week and the next few weeks, we're looking at the gospel-shaped life. As we enter into a new year, as we go out into the new year to serve the Lord this year in the body, we want to go out serving Him in the way that He wants us to, having lives shaped by His good news, by belonging to Jesus. We'll be thinking about topics like work, rest. We'll be thinking about things like worship and church life. And, you know, the gospel is not just some ethereal idea that you mentally check off. Oh, yes, tick, I believe the gospel. And now I've got my ticket to heaven, off I go and do whatever I want. No, the gospel, being united to Christ, becoming into Christ by faith, changes us. And it changes everything about us. The gospel of Jesus, truly apprehended by faith, will transform your life. And faith is the avenue by which the Holy Spirit will reform and sanctify your life in ever-growing faithfulness and holiness. And that faith, true faith, will flow out your fingertips. It will be evidenced in the world. And so we can't earn our salvation. We can't earn the grace of God. We receive grace through faith, but then James reminds us that I will show you my faith by my works. Faith is evidenced in the way that we work and live in the world. The tree, the type of tree it is, bears fruit, and the fruit is the evidence of what type of tree it is. Faith in Jesus is worked out in our lives. Faith leads to faithfulness before the Lord. And so this morning we're turning to think about work and faithfulness in work before the Lord. I've got four key points that I want to get to you across to you with a couple of sub-points in them. The first thing I wanted to bring to your attention is that God is the first worker. God is the first worker. This would be relatively unsurprising to learn for many of you, but it's something that we need to remember, that the Lord, in creating the world, was the first worker. Even if you, many of us at this time of year, we're kicking off a new Bible reading plan. We want to read the Bible in a year. And even if you have struggled and already fallen over in your attempts to read the Bible in a year, you probably still read the first couple chapters. And in those first couple chapters, those first few pages, we see that God is the creator of the world. He begins history with a grand creative work. And how do we know that it's work? Because after he's finished, he says he rested from his work. On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. Now, just like in English, there are different words used for work and related concepts. We'll talk about it. We have a job or an occupation or a vocation. We'll talk about working. We'll talk about employment, vocation. Like, there's a whole bunch of words that are kind of related, a sphere of related words with slightly different connotations. And it's the same that goes for Greek and Hebrew. They have words about work, and you can use slightly different words to mean slightly different things. I'm not going to get into the weeds of all the different connotations with all the different Greek and Hebrew words. But I do want to draw your attention to this, that this Hebrew word for work that we see showing up here in Genesis 2 is connected to the idea of occupation. God has finished the labor, that his job, the work that he had set for himself to do. God has finished, he has created the world. It was his creative work as a creator. But God's work was not a one and done. He is still working. In fact, he is even still working as a creator, because he's promised us that he's going to recreate the world. He's got to create a new heavens and a new earth. He's got work to do, and he's working towards it. He's going to create a world that is free from the stain of sin. And so God was the first worker, and his work continues in the world to bring about his designs and his purposes for his own glory. And Jesus says as much when he's facing off against some Pharisees who have some bad doctrine. He says to them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Jesus worked like his Father worked, and his work continues now. But the second thing I want to draw your attention to is that God made us to work. When we talk about God, we divide his attributes into two broad categories. We talk about his communicable attributes and his incommunicable attributes. Kids, if you can figure out the difference between these and come and talk to me about it later, I think that would be great if you could show me that you understand the difference. So our incommunicable attributes of God are things that cannot be transferred to us. So God is all-knowing, he's omniscient. But that's not something that can be transferred to us. We cannot become all-knowing. There's a limit to our knowledge. Even if God filled every square inch of our mind with knowledge, it still wouldn't be enough space. There's not enough hard drive space up here to hold all the knowledge in the world. It's not something that we can receive from God, omniscience. But there are other things about God that we can receive, the communicable attributes that can be communicated to us. A classic one that we know well is love. God is love, and we love. We don't love as fully as God does or as perfectly as God does, but we do love like God loves. And work is one of those things that is communicable. God is a worker, and we are made to work. And we work like God works. We can't accomplish the same amount of work. We can't do it as perfectly as he can. But we are creatures made in the image of God to work. He is a shepherd. We can shepherd. He is a gardener. We can be gardeners. And he's built into the fabric of the world that we should be workers like him. And we see that in his creation design, God's creation design. When you pick up a random object, it might look weird. And so I tried to grab a weird random object that you might not know what it is. So I wanted to ask one of the kids, is there any child in the room who knows what this strange object is? I have a backup object if somebody knows what it is. Any of the kids, do you know what this is? It looks a bit strange, doesn't it? It's a bit of an odd shape. Don't really know. It kind of looks like a clamp, but it's not a clamp. No ideas? None of the... No, there will be an adult in here who does know what it is, but I'm not going to give it away in a second. By itself, it looks a bit strange, right? But when you know what its job is, you'll go, oh, of course, naturally. It's perfectly fitted for the job for which it is designed. It has a purpose, and you might say it fulfills its purpose. It finds its fullness of its identity, you might say, in fulfilling the job for which it was designed. We've been created with a job to do, and we find fulfillment in the design. Now, I could try and use this maybe to hold some pieces of paper together. You know, maybe if I tightened it up, I could hold some pieces of paper together, like an oversized paperclip. Maybe I could use this pointy bit to poke holes in cardboard for some reason. Like, I could use it for things it's not designed for, but it doesn't find the fullness of its... It doesn't find its fulfillment in that. What this... If you're curious, it's designed for cutting copper pipe. So you cut copper pipe in the top here, and then you ream out the ends with the pointy bit. And when you use it for that, that's when it's being used to its fullness. That's when it's being used for what it's designed for. That's where it fits. That's where it goes. That's where it honors and glorifies its designer, because it is used for what it was designed for. We are designed by God to be workers, and we're designed in a particular way to work. And we are at our best when we are fulfilling God's creation design to be faithful workers who are carrying out the mission that he created us for. A mission that he told us about in Genesis chapter 1. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created us in his image with purpose. He made us regents over the world to have dominion over it. And he gives further instructions, so a little bit more in Genesis, in verse 28. He blessed the created people that he had made, man and woman, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God created us with work to do, to fill the earth, to multiply, to subdue the earth, to have dominion over it. And so we have work to do. We have a design that God has made us for and set before us. And sometimes we naturally fall into it, right? We naturally fall into doing the things that God wants us to do. We have inbuilt biological desires to, for most of us, we'll seek to be married and to have kids. There is inbuilt desire, and there is practical reality of living in the world that God made, where we have to work, we have to plant the plants so that we can grow the crops so that we can eat. We have to go and find some way to stay warm in the cold weather. It happens naturally and as part of being in God's world, but we have to do it the way that God wants us to do it. We should pursue it. We should pursue glorifying God in these things. We don't just do them because they're incidental, because we have a biological need. We do them because we want to live out God's design and glorify him in the flesh. And we're at our best when we're doing what God made us for, what he told us to do. And so for all of you, your work this year should in some way or other fit under this heading. We're not just thinking about your employment. You know, I've got a job. and I get a wage at the end of the week for the work I did, though that it does include that. We're talking about your whole life, the work of your life, what is before you that God has for you to do. Whether you be retired, whether you be in the workforce, whether you be at home, what is it before you that God has for you to do, to work in, to labor in this pursuit of filling the earth, having dominion over the earth, of multiplying in God's creation? Sometimes there's a one-to-one correlation. It's like really easy to see the way that your work fits in with this. If you're a farmer, you know, I multiply, I plant the crops and I multiply my crops. If you're a mother, you have been fruitful and multiplied in the way that you've had children, right? So sometimes it's very easy to see, oh, yes, I see the way that this connects. But sometimes it's a little bit more abstract. It's a little bit harder to see how what your work is doing fits in there. And maybe you need to come have a chat with me and we can talk about it. But, you know, as I said, it's a multifaceted thing in life. It's how your whole life fits in this. Even if your job is data entry, you know, it might not be immediately obvious, but it does fit. It does come into this multiplying and subduing the earth. We'll talk a little bit more on this in a moment. But as Christians, we have additional marching orders to fit with this. We're not just doing the creation mandate, we're also doing the Great Commission. God has given us further vision of who we are and what we're to be like in the world. He's told us to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. As Christians, we have our creation mandate from God, but we also have our Great Commission from God of how we're to serve Him in the world. And that affects the way that we approach our work and our labor. We're commissioned for Christ's work. We're disciple makers. We're not just, with your kids, you're not just raising them up to just make more people. You're raising up people who follow Jesus. You're raising up disciples of Jesus. You're raising up those who will be eternal beings and glorify God for eternity. And it also means that if you have not been, if under God's providence, you've not multiplied in the sense of having your own children, you are still able to multiply in the sense of going out and making more children of God, going out and discipling people and bringing them into the kingdom. We work to love God. We work to love God. As we work, we are fulfilling part of the commandment, the greatest commandment. You remember the story when there was a fellow who came up to Jesus and said, you know, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. In our work, we are pursuing this. This is what we should be doing. We should be pursuing should be pursuing love of God in the way that we work, of serving Him, of doing what He's called us to do. It's a lived out reality in the way that our work is an act of love towards God. Not just a mere feeling, it is a lived out reality. Our love of God, loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, means loving Him in our work. Following His commandments, working in a godly way, which we're going to talk more about in a moment. And so when we do what He calls us to do in the creation mandate and in the Great Commission, we are living out a love for God in our bodies. But our work is also loving our neighbor. We work to love our neighbor. This might be a little bit more tangible to you, a little bit more grounded, because you might understand that, well, my profession is for loving my neighbor. If you're a doctor, it might seem... that's very direct. You know, I'm helping them with their bodily health. I'm loving my neighbor in that way. But our trades, building things, fixing things, is for the sake of loving our neighbor. Yes, I get a reward from it, but it is for the blessing of others. I can't remember which Reformation figure it was. I think it might have been Luther, but he's talking about, you know, shoemaking. It doesn't seem like a very especially wonderful job. But making shoes for people is loving your neighbor. And so we don't need to think of ourselves as like, oh, there's there's jobs, just regular jobs, and then there's the holy jobs, right? You know, if you could be a pastor, that's when you're really serving God. No. In whatever place you find yourself in your work, you can be serving God by loving your neighbor and loving him in your service. Whatever is before you to do, do it with love to your neighbor. Because it's the second greatest commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The third thing I wanted to tell you about work is that work of Christ accomplishes salvation. We have to recognize that we failed in our designated work. Adam was given a job to do. You remember Adam and Eve, the first humans, and God created a garden, and he put the man in the garden to work it and to keep it. And keep carries with it the idea of guarding, protecting. But he didn't protect the garden. He didn't kick out the snake. He let the snake come in and deceive his wife, and he sat back idly by. He failed in his work to keep the garden. And because of that, sin entered the world. Death entered the world. And so we have been separated from God because through Adam, sin has come to all mankind. And so in order to be reconciled to God, we need Christ to come in and do the work that we couldn't do, to kick the snake out of the garden, to banish Satan, so to speak. God sent Jesus into the world. The Father sent Jesus into the world to restore sinful mankind. He's redeeming out of the world a people for himself, and he is doing it through Christ, and particularly through his work on earth when he came into the world and he lived the righteous life that we were unable to live in Adam. And he came and brought salvation, the salvation that was promised from old. In Psalm 74, it says, "Yet God, my King, is from old and working salvation in the midst of the earth." Many, many years before Jesus came, God was working out his plan of salvation in the earth. Yet Christ came into the world bringing salvation. He served God perfectly as a man, died an atoning sacrifice to save us, and he brought glory to God in his work in a way that we were unable to do. And even as he faced down his own suffering and death, he acknowledged that he came for that specific purpose. As he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, "My soul is troubled. What shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." The Lord was pleased to be glorified through the purpose of Christ in coming to the earth, this work of salvation that he accomplished on our behalf. So we've been made to work. Christ's work has reconciled us to God. And now we go out into the world working for God through Christ. But there's wisdom that needs to come with it. It's a multifaceted world. It's a complex world. We require the wisdom of God in order to be able to navigate our way through it. But there's a couple, you can go to Proverbs and other wisdom literature to gain wisdom on how we work well. But I wanted to bring to your attention two particular things that come along with work. Our work ought to be rewarded. Our work ought to be rewarded. Now, God made a fruitful world where work, usually, you know, good work, results in fruitfulness and multiplication. You see this clearly in the way that the farmer plants the seed and waters the crop, and the earth brings forth the grain. And so there is a reward for his work. His labor is rewarded with the fruitfulness, the multiplication in return. But we also see that good work ought to be rewarded in terms of like labor and serving a master, employment. There should be a return for that, and it should be fair. In God's law, when he was instructing the Israelites and teaching them about how to have a godly society, he told them, "You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning." There's this principle, if somebody works for you, then you give them what you owe them. And you don't hold it back, you don't delay, You pay what you owe. And so for those of you who employ others, you should give them a fair reward for their work. And it is reasonable for you to seek a fair reward for your work as you go out into the world, whether it be in employment and, you know, wage work for wages, or in other aspects of life, with your planting and your growing and your building and your shaping. We look for a reward. It's okay to work for increase. We could obviously need a godly attitude as we come to these things, but it's okay to desire to build and to shape and to create an inheritance for your children's children. And we see particularly as we talk about faithful work and reward, Proverbs 31, where the ideal wife, where this picture of a godly woman is put forward, she is one who seeks a reward, who seeks fruit, and it is in part to prepare for the future. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard, not just for fun, plants a vineyard for a future return on investment. But we as Christians are not simply working for a good reward now in the near future. What am I going to get next season? What am I going to get when my funds mature, my investment fund matures? We're actually working for an eternal reward. We're working for something that is going to last forever. We're laying up treasure in heaven. We're seeking the building of God's kingdom that will last forever. And it's okay to want the rewards. Jesus and the apostles regularly hold out the promise of reward for the laboring for Christ. Obviously, we don't go into it with selfish motives, but they hold out, you know, they hold it out as a positive motivating force that there is a reward for serving Jesus, an eternal reward. The other thing I wanted to bring to your attention about wise work is that work ought to be rigorous. Rigorous. We have to work hard. We can work hard in whatever floats our boat. In Ecclesiastes, we're told, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there's no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. This is obviously part of an extended argument about the Ecclesiastes is making. But we're reminded that basically God's given you a world full of opportunity before you. And you live in a society where you're not restrained by what your dad did before you, or what your mum did before you to be your trade. You have this world where they say, you know, go and study what you like. Go and pick a trade. Go and be whoever you want to be. Now, obviously, we've got to restrain that with God's word. But the point is, you live in a time of unprecedented opportunity. And so you don't need to worry about, well, what's God's will for me? You know, should I choose to be a plumber or an electrician? It's not like, you know, God has decided you're going to be an electrician and it's not God's will for you to be a plumber. Whatever you choose in God's providence, that's fine, as long as you're glorifying God in whatever you pursue. So take the opportunity, go out into the world, whatever your hand finds to do, do it to the glory of God, but do it well. Do it faithfully. Do it in a way that is pleasing and fulfills your other obligations. You can't just go, well, I've decided I'm going to be an artist. I'm going to paint because I think that's what my work is. But if it doesn't pay the bills so that your family can eat, well, obviously, that's not a good thing to do. You still have other obligations that will factor into the work that you do. But what I'm saying is you don't need to have an identity crisis over deciding what it is that you want to do. Go and enjoy God's created world. Do the work that you enjoy in God's world. Bring honor to Him while fulfilling your other obligations. But don't be lazy. The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. There is the principle. The wisdom is you need to think ahead and prepare. And so you need to do the work ahead of time so that you're ready down the track. And the thing is, when there are other people who rely on you, you know, it might be all well and good if it's just you and you don't really have other people relying on you. But for those of you who do have people relying on you, you need to be thinking, in the context of this, it's winter. What are we going to eat in winter? If they didn't plow, if they didn't plant, they would have nothing to eat. Now, you might not have that problem facing you, but you do need to think, well, what about next year? What about the years after that? What work do I need to do now? What do I need to work hard in now so that I'm providing for others in the future? You see this again in the faithful wife of Proverbs 31. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She's looking out for a household. She's preparing for the future. She's making sure that they're dressed and ready and they have what they need. She's looking ahead and diligently working towards it. Now, I don't know if you had thought about the passage that we read earlier, but it's very strong when you think about it. Paul says, we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is like this is a command that is being amplified. This is really important. We command you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness. Isn't that strange? Have you thought about that? Are there brothers and sisters in Christ who are being lazy, who are not working? Maybe they've got wealthy relatives that are providing for them, or they are accessing like social services that the Lord provides through the government, but using it actually to be lazy. God says, don't do that. But he says, stay away from those people who are. They need to be ashamed of that way of living. We need to be workers. We need to work. We need to not be a burden on others. Now, there will come a time in your life where you will be a burden because of a disability, because of becoming elderly, and you need others to provide for you. But this is talking about those people who have the capacity to work and to do it well, but instead choose to hold back and do nothing. And in this case, it seems like many of them thought that the Lord's return was any day now, and they thought, oh, I don't need to go and get a job because Jesus is coming back next week. It'll be a waste of time. Obviously, it's been a couple thousand years. There's plenty of work to do in that time. So I bring to your attention that our work needs to be rigorous and that we need to stay away from those who are lazy, not because they're outside of God's kingdom, but because they're doing something that is not in accordance with what God calls us to do. So lastly, let's ask this question. How does the gospel shape our work? We're working for our Father in his mission in the world. We're reflecting his character as a worker, and we are fulfilling his creation mandate and his great commission that he has for us as we go out into the world. Our work is meaningful because it is how we love God and love our neighbor in the world in very practical, tangible realities. Whether it be your neighbor who you are selling a product or service to, whether it be your neighbor that you are serving with your volunteer time, whether it be your child who is your close neighbor who you're serving by making them lunch yet again for the 1,526th time, right? We are loving your neighbor in these ordinary aspects of life, this ordinary work. We're working for creational reward. There will be a return on investment for the things we do in the world. But more than that, we're working for an eternal reward. We're working for eternal return on investment. And Jesus rewards those who labor for him. When Jesus writes to the church in Revelation, he says to one of the churches, don't fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. God rewards those who work for him. Be faithful, and he will give you a reward. Whether it is, you might receive return on investment blessings in this life, but you will definitely, if you're faithful to Jesus, no matter what happens in this life, he will reward you and give you the crown of life if you're faithful to him. Let me close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for the work that you have for us to do. Thank you that you have given us great opportunities and great a world of great blessing and a world that multiplies. We pray, Lord, that as we go forward as your people, that you would help us to work in a way that brings honor and glory to you. Lord, keep us away from laziness. Keep us away from working for our kind of selfish reasons, But help us, Lord, to love you in our work and to love our neighbor in our work. Lord, help us to fulfill the great commission that you have for us and to fulfill the creation mandate that you have for us. Please, Lord, help us to do this for the sake of your holy name, for your glory and honor. We thank you, Lord, for the salvation that has come to us and for the work of Christ that has redeemed us. And we thank you in his name. Amen.